Well, getting ready for Christmas at my house is an event. It might be at your house, but the getting ready for Christmas is the event as much as Christmas Day itself. The decorations go up so much easier than they come down. Have you ever noticed that? My wife is just exuberant about getting decorations up, and my kids as well. They very much enjoy it. There is generally a sense of anticipation in the air right now. The Bethlehem story is told over and over and over again. It can't get much more simplistic than what it does on the Charlie Brown Christmas, when Charlie gets totally frustrated and looks up at the ceiling and says, "Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about?" And Linus comes out on stage with his blanket and recites Luke chapter 2. It's marvelous that that is still aired these days on television. When Linus says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." But there's so much more to the story, so much deeper component that most people never take the time to look into. They're very content to leave Christ in the manger and never go beyond and dig deeper to see what was really going on. What was the background like? What was the endurance, the real life part of the story in which they had to gut it out? Endurance and perseverance is the key of where we're headed today with this message. Much like a lady I read about in Dallas, Texas, her name was Betty Nesmith. And Betty, in the 1970s, this is ancient days, students, before there was spell check on your computers, she was working as a secretary in a bank, and she was incredibly frustrated because every day that she went to work, she continually made mistakes on her paper as she was typing information up for the bank. And being an artist with an artist background, Betty went back at home at night and began working with oil paints, experimenting with what she could do to correct her mistakes on her papers at work. And she would carry her product with her to work each day. The other secretaries at work saw that she had these little bottles of white paint that she brought in and asked if they could have them. They thought there was a marketable product there, and so Betty went door after door knocking, trying to sell her product. She made it all the way up the corporate ladder to IBM, sat down at a table with a bunch of vice presidents and said, "Here's a product that all the ladies are asking for in my bank. Would you be interested in buying it?" And the vice presidents of the corporation said, "Well, that's a nice little idea, but it has no marketable concept to it." So she continued to make this stuff in her kitchens at night. Eventually, she earned about $3.4 million a year selling this stuff. And on gross sales of $37 million at its peak, she sold white out to the Gillette Company for $43 million. She had perseverance and endurance. She was determined to get her product out. It's one thing when it's of your own design that you receive an assignment, that you gut it out. But what about when the assignment is not of your own choosing, but rather of someone else's? What about when you don't get to set the boundary lines and someone else sets up what you have to do next? Many times those kind of situations can lead to what we would call a God moment, an opportunity to take the things that you have learned and pour them into the decisions that you have to make. You stand right now, or you sit, 22 days before the brand new beginning of another year. And potentially, there will be moments in those next 365 days, plus the 22 in front of you, in which you will be put into circumstances in which you're going to have to gut it out with perseverance and hope and endurance, in the same way as the subjects of what we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It's up on the screen. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." God has called every one of us to a great adventure. A really great adventure. And He's saying, "I want you to run with endurance." And so I have a question for you. If you were to die today, how would eternity's record book write down how you ran the race? How will history record the way that you persevere? The ancient Greeks in the Olympian Games, many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, had a unique award ceremony at their races. They gave the torch, the award, to the one who finished the race with his torch still lit, not necessarily the one who finished first. I'd like to finish the race for Christ that way, with my torch still lit, and not just flickering, but a bright flame. Like the ancient Greeks, I want to run with endurance. So what about this big question? What about when the assignment that you'll be given in the next year isn't of your own choosing? How will you step in a race in which you've been given an assignment that might be from God? And that begs a follow-up question. What assignment isn't from God? Joseph is the subject of who we're going to look at this morning. He's one who didn't just finish, but he finished the race as a champion. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 15:4 says this. Adam, can you bring that one up? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We've used that verse over and over and over again here at New Hope since we launched the church back in April. There's three very key words in there: perseverance, encouragement, and hope. The ancient runner that we're going to look at today, one who took his laps around the track, Joseph, set out on a course that he did not expect. And the assignment that he was given from God, it was not of his own choosing. It was a hard, hard race. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just like each of us today, Joseph was concerned about his career, his family, his home. He had all the entrapments that you have today, not the modern conveniences, but he had all the same concerns that you have today. Now, if the birth of Jesus caught Rome's attention at all, it was only as a statistic, because the census was taking place. But the birth of Christ wouldn't have made any imprint on Rome. Rome was concerned with capturing taxes. And this little town that they were in was on the very fringe of the Roman Empire. It was a desolate, dry place. In the village, not necessarily was all quiet, though. If you know anything about a garrison outpost where military men and women are assigned today, those can be fairly ruckus towns. Now, if you go to San Diego, for instance, where a very large military base is at, the bar scene outside those villages, outside a town like San Diego, can be a very wild place on the weekend. Nazareth was a military outpost, and so there was a garrison of soldiers attached there. And this could be a very wild place on the weekend. So a man like Joseph, who was a righteous man, had to walk in such a straight line manner as a devout Jew to never involve himself with the things of Rome. Scripture calls him a righteous man. Now we also know that he was a carpenter. What the Greek word is called a tekton. If you look at this word, you will be familiar with it from this word, architect, architekton. A tekton is a carpenter. An architect is a master carpenter. Paul was referred to as an architecton. Joseph is a carpenter, one who works with wood. He didn't design things. He was given what people wanted, and he was responsible for making it. His also other responsibility would have been to work with stone. And a tekton didn't just work with wood. They were stone carvers as well. Now this verse, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, would not be something Joseph would have to be reminded of. As being a very devout Jewish man, raised within Judea, he understood the things that Scripture promised were things that would give him hope. He was a devout, dedicated man. Now, if you haven't heard this before, and I've said this many times, but listen closely. A devoted Jewish boy had to learn by memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah, by heart, completely by memory. Now, that may seem extraordinary to you today, but ask any student in here the lyrics to the number 1 through 10 top songs. It's in their mind. It's there because they listen to it all the time. Joseph listened to Scripture. He understood it. It was part of who he was. The Word of God was integral to his interior being. Now, I'm certain that the people of this time had an image of their mind how God might fulfill a promise for them. Because Joseph, just like everyone else, understood that Rome would not always be in control of their life. Rome as a ruling empire would be replaced by what they knew to be promised as the Messiah, the King. And Joseph probably had a set of a parameter in his mind of what that would look like. If the Romans didn't show up all the time and take 1/3 of what he earned in making furniture and steal it from him in the way of taxes. If they didn't constantly come in the village and seize land when people couldn't pay their taxes. As a matter of fact, if you couldn't pay your taxes and you couldn't give them land and you couldn't give them your animals, they would take your children. And your children would go into slavery until you could pay back your taxes. That's the world that they lived in. And so every devout Jew understood that the Messiah was an important component of being rescued from this kind of life. Have you ever developed a set of expectations in your mind of how God's going to bail you out of a situation? You find yourself in a circumstance that is so complicated and you have no more ability yourself to work a way out of it, that you finally turn to God and say, God, if you would do this, my life circumstances will change. I'm certain that Joseph had a predetermined set of ideas of what Messiah would do. He could not possibly have expected the assignment that he was about to be given. We all have those moments. Somehow, our destiny is changed. We think we're headed down this course, and God gives us a left angle or a right angle. Those moments that come along, the girl that you should have asked out, the guy that you did agree to go out with and you should have said no to, the Google stock you should have purchased, the job that you did accept that took you down a course. Those God moments that come into your life and God's watching for how you're going to respond can be so much more secure if you understand His plan for you, if you understand what He promises in Scripture. Look with me again, and let's dig just a little bit deeper into what Matthew has to say here. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. She was found to be with child. She was found to be with child. And nothing like this had ever happened in all of history. A virgin who is found to be with child. Joseph's in a very perplexing situation. Forget the image that you might have in your mind of the nativity scene that's sitting on a table at your home with Joseph in some beautiful flowing robes looking like this. It just isn't so. He's a young guy working as a carpenter in a poor, desolate town, and he wanted to marry the girl of his dreams. And this is a very frustrating situation for him. What could be more devastating than to find out that the girl of your dreams is pregnant and it's not your child? Joseph had to recalculate. Sometimes in those moments, when God intervenes like this, he uses these opportunities to redirect how we perceive what he's doing, what he's up to. We never get to hear the conversation between Mary and Joseph. Scripture does not record it. But you can believe this. Joseph didn't believe her. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? Joseph didn't believe Mary. He had no confidence in what she was saying. It was too far outside the realms of possibility. The circumstances could not allow his mind to go there. Joseph, I am pregnant. But wait, I'm going to have God's son. An angel told me. Is that not extraordinary? Have you really stopped to think about if you had to put your mind around that? Joseph's mind probably went to the Roman soldiers who were camped outside the village. Or maybe the 3 months that she disappeared to be with her Aunt Elizabeth. But because he was a righteous man, Joseph could not, in good conscience, take Mary as his wife. Remember what I told you about being an architecton and a tecton, a carpenter? A carpenter earned his living in the village that he was in based on his reputation. If he was not a man of good reputation, people would no longer send him business. So this was also an economic decision. If Joseph aligned himself with a pregnant woman whom he was betrothed to but not legally married to, he would be shunned by the entire village, just as Mary would be shunned. So this was a decision about the destiny of his life. At this time in history, if Joseph had carried out the full measure of the law, you understood that Mary would have been stoned. Perhaps many of you have heard that before. There was 4 forms of punishment for someone who committed adultery. And if stoning was at the premium at the top, the next one was death by strangulation. After that was death by beheading. And fourth was death by setting on fire. A person who committed adultery in the midst of the betrothal period was subject to the worst form of death. That's how seriously these people took what was about to be unfolding before their very eyes. Verse 20 says this, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" This is where it gets really, really deep. And now this has all been set up to this point. I want you to understand this. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph, the angel of Adonai, is a powerful, powerful image for someone who understands God's word intimately. We think we understand God's word because we spend time on Sunday mornings digging into it, and throughout the week it becomes part of who we are because we have morning devotions, and occasionally we read a verse that somebody sends to us online, and it's a morning devotional to make us happy for the day. These people digested this. This was part of their very fabric of their being. So for the angel of Adonai to show up and say, "Joseph, don't be afraid to do this," is bigger than I can possibly explain for you or for myself to comprehend. This is how I'm going to try and explain it to you. For the people of Israel at this time and thousands of years before them, to even mention God's name was to profane him. They did not even want to mention the name Yahweh, which we believe is the closest we can come up with in an interpretation of God's name. So they started imprinting into their Bible YHVH. YHVH to represent the name of God. And even that was considered to be too holy. So they took out YHVH and they started inserting the word Lord because they didn't want to mention God's name and profane him. You think recently when an image of a teddy bear was tried to be labeled with the name Muhammad. Think about that. A furry creature with the name Muhammad almost gets a lady executed on the other side of the world. And we try and understand and get our mind around that. How could these people become so irate over using the name Muhammad for a teddy bear? The Israelites, your spiritual forefathers, those who walked before you, would not even say the name Yahweh. So when the angel of the Lord shows up and Joseph understands this is God's representative, that was why it was so easy for him to wake up and take Mary as his wife. It was a monumental course reset. Why? Because he understood Scripture. He understood the promise of God. Interestingly, you might know that David was in the line, that Joseph was in the line of King David. Perhaps you've heard history that David would be the messianic father, the spiritual father, in the line of the Davidic throne, and that Joseph was in that line. Joseph fell exactly at the right time at what we call the consummation of the ages in theology, so much so that you need to land on this point. Remember this. When Domitian, the ruler of Rome, came into power as a Caesar, he was so convinced that the things that we're studying are true, that Domitian went to the extent of killing every single Jew who was in the line of David's name so that there would be an extermination of all the Jews who walked the earth who had heritage from a descendant of David so that there would be no chance that his kingship as Caesar would be interrupted. That's how seriously these people took these claims and understood them. This is life and death. This is not just a casual thing you get together for and talk about. This is destiny of a world. That's how seriously a Roman emperor took this to exterminate an entire people group. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Joseph needed some serious encouragement. He needed some hope. He needed to understand that God was leading this direction that he was going down. So what does he say next to him? Verse 21. This is the code that's locked in here that the ancients understood. And you shall call his name Yahushua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. That little 19-word sentence may not knock you off your seat. But for David, that was all he needed to hear to completely redirect what he had intended to do. 2 hours before, when David's awake, he was intending to divorce this woman and put her away privately. He has an encounter with God, and God said, "You will call his name Yahushua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Because Joseph knew God's word, he knew what that name meant. He knew what that promise meant. And so that was enough for him to get up out of his seat, out of his bed, and go and take Mary to be his wife. Now, many of you know that story. Joseph could start taking his laps around the track. You've heard so much of this story over and over and over again that we tend to become hardened to it. And we forget that this was just the beginning. This was just the start of the endurance for him. Scripture says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." Moments before, he's going to divorce her. Now he understands God's word. He's going to move ahead in the opposite direction. What you feel can totally mess up your life. Joseph was feeling anger, frustration, resentment, jealousy, because he didn't understand what God was up to. And now that he understood what God was up to, he's redirecting the course of his life. And he called his name Yehoshua. That's how chapter 1 ends. Imagine how these circumstances rocked the world of a little woodshop carpenter. There is an encounter that has changed the world for a little carpenter who's about to experience some things that we sing about constantly. Angels we have heard on high, silent night, away in a manger. Do you ever wonder what you might be missing out on in your spiritual walk with God just because you don't dig deep enough into the mysteries of God and His Word? Do you ever wonder what else there might be out there for you? See, Joseph wasn't just signing up for the party time. He wasn't just signing up for the time when the shepherds were going to come and the wise men were going to come. He was signing up for the endurance. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Time passes, and we don't know exactly how much time, but eventually a stretch limousine pulls up out in front of Joseph's house. And out of it get some really wealthy guys. And they come in, and they want to have the world's first recorded baby shower. And they're giving out gold, and they're giving out frankincense, and they're giving out myrrh. They're having some really excellent gifts. But eventually, the party's over, and the wealthy people leave, and the shepherds go back to chasing sheep, and Joseph and Mary are left picking up the wrappings off the floor. Now, up to this point, he's had a really great time. This is like the ultimate A-list party he's been to. This hasn't been too difficult. He literally gets to spend some time with angels. He gets to marry the girl of his dreams. He gets a child with destiny. He gets to hear Handel's Messiah 1,600 years before Handel's Messiah is written. Think about it. Joseph, he's had a wonderful time up till now. This hasn't been so hard. None of this would have been so hard to say yes to. But what's coming next? Fast forward to the moment when the limousine pulls away. Fast forward to the moment when there's Roman soldiers chasing you, ready to drive a sword through that little infant baby that your wife is carrying. Over the next few years of life, he's going to have to go into battle mode to protect the life of the child that he was chosen, he was trusted to protect. God set him on this path because he committed himself. He listened, he believed, and he obeyed. What I want you to do right now is turn over just one chapter to Matthew chapter 2. We're just going to wrap up this message, read through this story of what Joseph did when he believed God. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. When they had gone, who's they? The Magi, the wealthy people. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Someday when we get a chance, we'll go in and examine the life of Herod. He was just a remarkably vicious person, Herod the Great. Verse 14, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt." Verse 15, "where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, He will be called a Nazarene. Listen, believe, obey. Listen, believe, obey. Listen, believe, obey. Joseph could have done none of this if he had not understood God's word. Listen, believe, obey. These things were written for your instruction, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Listen, believe, obey. If you're tired of the way your spiritual walk is going, you're not really making strides, you would like God to use you significantly, listen, believe, obey. You have to digest God's word. Spend time in God's word. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. This is a verse from Paul describing the debauchery behavior of some people. But within that verse, let's go back to that just for a minute. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's where we're going over the next couple weeks. Examining the consummation of the ages. What Jesus has entrusted you to do as his followers is woven deeply within these verses. Every week, you have an opportunity to listen, believe, obey. When the discussions in your office pop up about why would they kill a woman over a teddy bear named Muhammad, and I'm sure those conversations have taken place recently, you have an opportunity to insert yourself into a conversation to talk about the holiness of the true God, one who can answer all their questions. If you are willing to digest yourself of these words, listen, believe, obey, God will open up opportunities for you to talk about Him, to do things for Him, to go on an adventure. I want to read Isaiah 40, 28 and 29 for you. If you think you can't do it, if you think it's beyond your capacity, you don't have to turn to it. Just listen. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. You think you're not capable of it? Perhaps you're not spending enough time in God's word. Do you not know the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, will give you strength? That is an amazing hope. That's the encouragement of Scripture. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you so much for just revealing truth to us, and we praise you for that. These are words that we don't normally spend a lot of time looking into throughout the course of the week, so I thank you, first of all, just for laying it on my heart, because it's for everyone in this room, myself included. We need the encouragement of your word. We need perseverance, Father. If anything is lacking from our generation today, it's the endurance. It's the ability to stay on the track and keep running the laps. Because we're surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, Father, and they're looking at us and they're cheering us on. You can do this. God, remind us. Remind us that you are there to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us hope. Father, it's been good to look into your word. Thank you for the promise that we've received of Jesus. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. I ask, God, that you would receive the praises that we're about to give you now, that your Son would be glorified because of the magnificent price that he paid on the cross. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.